As you're having a seat, open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to continue to walk through this little New Testament book, 2 Thessalonians. This morning, we're going to look at just two short verses, verse 11 and verse 12. I was visiting one of our deacons this week. He's battling cancer and hadn't been able to come to church. And when I was talking to he and his wife in their home, one of the things that they emphasized was how much it means to them to get prayer cards. Just a little note from someone in the church that reports, I'm praying for you. This is what I'm praying. A prayer report. The text that we're going to look at this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, is a prayer report. It's Paul noting to the Christians at Thessalonica, I'm praying for you. And this is what I'm praying. Now just let that sink in for a little bit. Paul's teaching us that it is important to pray for others and to let them know that we're praying and what we're praying. And think about the treasure that we have here in this text. How the Apostle Paul prays for brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, you know that last week we looked at a very heavy text, verses 5 through 10, that talks about longing for justice and looking for that day. The next Sunday morning, we're going to get into chapter 2, which many people say is maybe the most difficult paragraph in all of Paul's letters. So this morning, we're going to take a little bit of a breath. We're going to look at a short text here that gives us some very practical help from the Apostle Paul's prayer report. This is a text that I encourage many of you to memorize. It's a text that you could use every day in your life. You follow along as I read chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Paul says, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's short. It's a little bit confusing when you read it the first time. And so what I want us to do this morning is very simple. I want to read through this phrase by phrase. You follow along in your copy of Scripture, or the words are on the screen. I'm just going to read through it phrase by phrase, make sure you understand what Paul's praying, and then apply this in two very simple and practical ways for your life and for mine. Okay? The opening phrase, Paul says, to this end also we pray for you always. To this end connects what Paul is praying to what he has just said. The church is undergoing persecution. They're suffering. They've got a heavy load, but they're bearing up in faith and love as they look forward to the day when they'll stand before Jesus. And Paul says, in light of your suffering and the promise of standing before him complete, we're praying for you always. Remember, Paul loved these people. He carried a certain amount of anxiety for them. He was burdened for these new believers so far away. He couldn't see them. He couldn't touch them. He couldn't be with them. But Paul and Silas and Timothy believed that they could still help them by praying for them. And so they were committed to praying for them always. We should share the same kind of commitment. And now look at the word that. Paul's about to give us the content of his prayers. What exactly was he praying for these new Christians in Thessalonica? That our God would count you worthy of your calling. The word calling is an important way that the New Testament describes what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who has been called to follow Jesus. We're believers because, first of all, he called us to turn from our sins and follow him. And as people who are pursuing that call, Paul says, my prayer is that he would consider you, he would count you worthy of that calling. The word worthy is a word that Paul uses oftentimes. The word is a word that means, literally means, to bring up the bar, the beam. And it's a picture of a balancing scale. And it's a picture that declares, you know what? God has given you this great calling to be a son of God, a daughter of God, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a disciple, a fisher of men. God has given you this substantial calling, and in comparison to the calling, you are a lightweight and out of balance. You could never live up to that calling. But Paul says, my prayer is that he would make you equal to the call. That he would consider you and make you worthy of the calling that you have in Christ Jesus. With that kind of language, Paul reminds us of the past and the present and the future. We've been called with a call. We're going to stand before him one day. My prayer is that he would make you worthy of the calling that you have in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful prayer. And here's the second part of the prayer. Fulfill. That's a word that means to complete, to finish, to bring to fruition. And so the essence of his prayer is that you would be worthy and complete. And specifically, that he would fulfill every desire for goodness and work of faith. Now, that's a broad prayer. It's a broad prayer. But I want you to notice that there's also focus to the prayer. Paul's not praying that God would give them every desire and make all their work successful. He narrows it. He puts restrictions. Every good desire and every work of faith. Because sometimes, even as believers, we have desires that are not good, right? We have desires that are silly or even evil. And because sometimes, even as believers, our work is not the work of faith. It's misguided. It's insignificant. It's our own plan. So what Paul's prayer is, that they would be worthy of their calling and that they would fulfill, they would complete every good desire and every work of faith. So he's clarifying, isn't he? He's pulling weeds out of the garden. Not that God would give you everything you think you want, but fulfill every good desire and work of faith. One of our boys moved over the weekend. We helped him move. One of the great things about moving is it clarifies things, right? Do we really want to take this out of this attic and put it in that attic? Right? What can we get rid of? It's an opportunity to get rid of the junk, the non-essentials, right? And Paul, when I study this prayer, it has the same effect. Not, oh, I pray that God will give you everything you want, all your desires he'd fulfill. No, every good desire and all your work that is of faith. And notice the last word. And it's not this way in all of our English translations, but it is in the New Testament. With power. And Paul, when he talks about power in the life of the believer, he's talking about the indwelling, in-working Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit within who gives us the power that we'd never have on our own. The power to be equal to our calling, to fulfill, to complete the good desires and the work of faith that he's given to us with power. And now look at verse 12. Hang in here with me, and then we're going to apply it. Verse 12, he shifts from talking about the content of the prayer to the purpose of the prayer. So that the name of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus, will be glorified in you, and you in him. The name of the Lord Jesus is his revealed character. It's who he is. Paul says, my prayer is that you would live a life that puts a spotlight on who the Lord Jesus really is and causes all the people around you to acknowledge Him, to applaud Him, to recognize His glory, His manifest character. And not only that He would be glorified, but that you would be glorified in Him. This surprises us at first, really. We think it sounds kind of self-centered, but this is language common in the New Testament. A.T. Robertson called it reciprocal glory. We glorify Him, and He lets us share His glory. He glorifies us. It's like the picture that John paints in the Revelation of the elders, the faithful followers of Christ, who are gathered around the throne, and they're dressed in white robes and they're wearing crowns. That's glory. And then they cast their crowns before the throne. His glory. That we might glorify Him and He glorify, and we share in that glory. That's Paul's prayer for the believers. And it's all of grace. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is His undeserved and active favor. It's Him giving us what we don't deserve and actively engaging in our lives. His grace and His power is the foundation and source of hope that this prayer would be answered. All right, that's the prayer. You guys all understand it. I can tell by the looks on your faces you're ready for me to move along. You've mastered it, I suppose. Here's two practical applications. The first, embrace Paul's prayer as a pattern for your prayer. I want to encourage you, brother and sister, memorize these two verses or write them down on a card and keep them nearby. And when you pray for those who are heavy on your heart, family members or friends, brothers or sisters, when you pray for them, use this prayer as a pattern for your prayer. Much of the time, our prayers for other Christians are weak. Would you agree? Far too often we find the Holy Spirit nudging us to pray for a family member or a brother or a sister. They're on our hearts and we pray for them. But when we pray for them, it's just, Lord, bless them. Help them. Be with them. Now, everybody in this room has prayed that prayer for their children or for somebody you love. Lord, bless them. Help them. Be with them. Whatever in the world that means. The first church I served, there was a retired carpenter in that church. Sometimes I would do work around the building with him, and that guy could drive a nail. You know, that's a real craft. It's a kind of a lost art. Even carpenters today don't drive a nail, right? But sometimes I'd be hammering with him, and I had, you know, the preacher technique. I'd had hold that hammer up close to the head and tap, 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 and it'd take me 24 licks to drive the nail. And Jay would put that nail up to a 2x4, and every time just 3 hits. Boom, 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 the nail's driven. It was really something to see. Such confidence and power in the way he drove that nail. And it seems to me that oftentimes when we pray for people, we're so hesitant. We're so weak. We lack clarity about how to pray for a brother or a sister. And we want to be able to pray like Jay drove that nail, with confidence and focus. And we can pray that way when we allow the Apostle Paul himself, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to show us how to pray for a brother or sister, for your children, for your spouse, for your Sunday school teacher, for your pastor. Here's a pattern for prayer. We can follow it. What if when you prayed for your son or your daughter, for your parents, for your loved one, you prayed, Lord, make them worthy of their calling. Lord, fulfill every good desire they have. Complete every work of faith in their life so that they would glorify your name and share in your glory one day. Now that's a prayer, right? You can pray that with confidence. Most of the time when we pray, we're improvising. You familiar with improvisation? Have you ever heard a musician improvise? Or maybe a comedian? Listen, some people can do that if they're really talented. And usually there are people who have already mastered their instrument or their skill level, right? But most musicians need a score. Most actors need a script. Most builders need a blueprint. Usually improvisation just sounds like nonsense. And too often we haven't taught the church how to pray. That's what Paul is doing for us here. Listen, you're improvising. That's why when you try to pray for your kids, you say, oh, God bless Susie and help her. You don't know how to pray. Let Paul teach you. That they be worthy of their calling by your power and grace. That they would be fulfilled every desire that you've given them. All the work that you've put on their heart, that it would be complete, and that your name would be glorified in their life, and they'd share in that glory. Learn, this is like learning the scales, right? Just learn this basic prayer, and then improvise beyond that. This is a pattern for prayer in our lives. And listen, it'll change the way you pray and help you to pray with more focus and power. By God's grace, I've been studying this text in this last month or so. Many of you are going through this same thing. One of our sons works for an energy company here in town that's announced they're going to lay off a bunch of people. And so when I pray for that son, what do you think I pray? Julie said this week, I never thought I'd ever pray so much for the price of a barrel of oil. And it just, I can't help it when I pray for him. I pray, Lord, help him keep his job. Right? And there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But then, because of this text, I find myself moving deeper. Not petty things, but big picture. Not material things, but spiritual things. Not just my fears and anxieties, but God's will and purpose. God be glorified in his life as you make him worthy of his calling. Now that's praying a prayer. That's petition. That's intercession. It's interesting to me, the most interesting thing of all maybe about this prayer report. You know that these brothers or sisters for whom Paul is praying are suffering persecution. Remember, they're losing jobs because of their faith. They're getting kicked out of their families because of their faith. They're suffering real persecution. But isn't it interesting that Paul doesn't say, I'm praying that that suffering would stop. He doesn't say that. He doesn't pray for relief, for ease. He's got bigger things on his heart and mind. It helps us to understand a pattern of true prayer. But beyond that, as we meditate on this text, we realize that what God gives us here in this treasure, this prayer report, verse 11 and 12, is not just a pattern for prayer. It's more than that. It's a pattern for life. Would you admit in truth, our living is often as random and improvised as our praying. We're chasing desires that may or may not be good. We're busy with work that may or may not be the work of faith. We're dominated by petty, general, material pursuits and neglecting the weightier things of life. We're just improvising. And improvisation usually doesn't turn out very well. Just grabbing whatever comes along. When the boys were young, we had a big, beautiful tree in our backyard, and I decided I was going to build a tree house. And I'm not a builder. But I thought, you know, that'd be every little boy needs a tree house. So I went over to my dad's house. He had some materials, some lumber and some old pipe, and I loaded everything up I could and came, and for weeks I worked on that tree house. I didn't really have a blueprint, but I was just building. Man, I built and built cemented pillars, and when I finished, Julie came out and looked at it, and she said, "I'm so glad this is in the backyard, not the front yard." What I ended up was an ugly, unsafe, inaccessible. The poor little boys couldn't get in their treehouse. My plan, it was a mess. In fact, when we sold that house years later, in the contract was a clause, seller must remove treehouse from the backyard. Listen, if you're not careful, that's what you're going to end up with. If you're improvising your life, no pattern, no blueprint, just doing what you feel like doing, grabbing whatever comes along. Paul here sets a pattern for us. I will build a life that glorifies His name. In the end, on that day, I'll be counted worthy. The dreams and desires that He gives me will be complete. The work that He sets before me will be fulfilled. That's a life. You might say, "Oh, well, that sounds nice, preacher, but I can't do that." Well, that you're talking about, that's too lofty for me. If that's what you're thinking, then can I say you're 100% correct? That kind of pattern, that blueprint, it can only be accomplished by His power and according to His grace. And that's the gospel, isn't it? That because Jesus lived a perfect life and laid down as a Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary, because He shed His blood for us and rose again, we can find forgiveness and power to become the sons and daughters of God. And by His power and grace, we can live a life worth living. He counts us worthy and makes us worthy by His power and grace. That's the gospel. Not only does He give us the pattern, but He gives us the grace and power we need to achieve that pattern. This is a pattern not just for our praying, but also for our living. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank You for this simple prayer report. And I pray that from what we've read in Your Word this morning, we'd be motivated, we'd be moved to be faithful to pray for our brothers and sisters. And to pray with confidence and clarity. as we pray the scriptures. Father, help us to be men and women of prayer. Help us to influence, encourage, build up, protect our families and our friends as we pray for them. Father, I pray for every person in this room this morning. It's my prayer, Father, that by your grace and power, you'd make them worthy of their calling. That every good desire and every work of faith that you give them to do would be accomplished, would be fulfilled by your grace and power. Father, I pray that you would be glorified in their life and that they would share in your glory. Always be celebrating your grace and power given to them in Christ Jesus. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of response today. Before we move on with the rest of the service, we want to stop and be doers of the word and not merely hearers. So in this time of invitation, this altar is open as a place of prayer. Some of you maybe realize that you're not being faithful to pray for your loved ones, for your brothers and sisters. Maybe you're not focused in your prayer for them. And God has challenged you this morning through his word that you need to be praying the word of God for the people of God. Come and make that commitment here in this altar. Some of you here have never made a personal commitment to Christ. And this morning, you realize that Jesus is calling you. He's calling you to follow him, to turn from your sin. And he wants to give you the grace and the power through his death and resurrection to be the man or the woman that he's called you to be. He wants you to do his work, to pursue his purpose. He can change you toward that end. You could be saved this morning. In a moment, when we stand and sing, step forward and take our ministers by the hand and say, Jesus is calling me and I want to follow him. I'll let him change my life and use me as he sees fit. This invitation is your chance to come. Maybe you want to join our church. You can come in this time also. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you come.